While in seminary, my class schedule allowed me to serve occasionally as a substitute teacher at the Christian school where Jen taught. On my first day as a sub, I sat quietly on a stool in the front of the classroom as the students slowly filed in. Chatting along the way, they continued, and then the bell rang, and still I sat silent. And some of the more conscientious students got quiet and then started trying to get everyone else in the room quiet. Guys, guys, he's waiting for us. And still I sat silent as they all stopped and looked up at me. Still silent. And eventually there was some nervous laughter. Still silent. And then I smiled and said, when you want to hear God the way you wanted to hear me speak just now, that's when you're ready to read the Bible. It's easy for us to simply open the Bible up, read a passage, and close it and put it to the side and never really interact with God himself. But when we read with diligence, preparation, and prayer, and receive it with faith, then God's word convinces and converts, builds up in us in holiness and comfort. So, Dan, what you preaching on this summer? Going to preach on God's word. Well, isn't every sermon on God's word? Yes, but this summer in particular, we're going to look at what the Bible says about the Bible. And through faith, to hear the Bible as God's word. About a month ago, the American Bible Society and Barna Research Group completed a six-year study on what Americans believe about the Bible. In short, while the youngest generation have a lower view of the Bible overall, the Christians of the youngest generations have a higher view of the Bible and are more biblically literate than the older generations of Christians. You heard that right. While many are bemoaning kids these days, it turns out that the younger Christians are more likely than older Christians to say that the Bible is the literal or inspired word of God. There are a lot of interesting things revealed in this study, and we'll flesh some of them out in the weeks to come. But the question is, do we know and do we believe what the Bible says about the Bible? And in particular this morning, do we know the Bible as God's word? Our passage this morning is the end of Paul's second letter to young pastor Timothy. In his first letter, Paul told Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." And so I would say to our young parents, and our youth, and our covenant children, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in faith, in life, in love, and in purity. That we might hear the Bible as God's word before we read it, let's come to the Lord in prayer that we might receive it by faith. Lord, we have come off of studying the book of Revelation and been reminded that you are the God of Revelation. You are not a God who is silent, but a God who speaks. A God who has revealed himself throughout the ages. And your majestic revelation has been written down. And it has been preserved over hundreds and thousands of years. That we might still have it today. We can open it and set it on our laps. We can open it in our apps. We can take it with us virtually everywhere. Not to mention those parts of your word that are hidden in our hearts. So we pray you might hide some more of your word in our heart today, that it would become a part of who we are, that we would know that this word is your word. Send your spirit to bear witness. And so we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. In order to understand Scripture rightly, it is always good to hear it in context. I'm going to center in really on a couple of verses from this passage. But the first verses and the last verses are Paul talking to Timothy about his own life and example as he then speaks incredibly important words about the Bible as God's Word. So follow along in God's Word from chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, beginning at verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I will give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Stories told of a young girl who had disobeyed her parents and was sent to her room. And after a few minutes, her father came up to talk with her. And the teary-eyed girl cried and said, "Why do we do wrong things?" And her dad tried to explain, "Well, you know, sometimes the Bible tries to get us to do something wrong and we listen to him. Instead, we need to learn to listen to God." And through the tears, the girl said, "But God doesn't speak loud enough." God does speak loud enough, but too often we fail to hear him because we are listening in the wrong places. Where does God speak? He speaks by his written word, the Bible, and only through the Bible. We expect God to speak through our conscience, but of course we are sinful and untrustworthy, or through circumstances, but we live in a fallen world. Or through a big booming voice in the sky, but the Bible is the recording of God's big booming voice in the sky throughout the ages. And so our prayer is not to see some truth outside of the Bible, but to ask the Holy Spirit to help us see God's truth within his word. To see the Bible not just as a book filled with words of human wisdom, but to know that it is these words that the Lord speaks. There are many preachers today who say wrongly, "Lord, help us to listen for God's word as they read the scriptures." We pray, "Lord, help us to listen to your word." God does talk loud enough, but we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears to hear God's word as more than just human words. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 are some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, because it helped me to understand what the Bible is and how it works in real life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I received my first Bible in third grade from my church in Sunday school. They passed these out. There it is, presented to Danny Ledford, back in the day when I was Danny Ledford, from Pastor Tom Kirkman. And this was my Bible that I used all through elementary school and through my junior high years. Lots of great stuff in here. I can remember carrying this to Sunday school. That was it. And then I got to high school, and I got this one, the NIV Student Bible. And this was my Bible through my high school years and through my college years. In fact, my first year of seminary used this, and then came back and did an internship in my home church, and this was the Bible that I used. But this Bible, right before going into seminary, this was the Bible that I got. Used this Bible in all my years of seminary at RTS and in the nearly 20 years of ministry that I've been doing since. I've studied every word in this Bible, filled with notes, filled with my spiritual wrestlings over the years. There are scripture passages that I can only find in this Bible because I can picture where it is, and I probably have it underlined. Right now I have, I think, on my shelves somewhere around 25 Bibles that I use from time to time, as well as Bible software programs. But this is my Bible. It's what I preach from, teach from. It's what I use for my devotions for the most part. This is my Bible. In fact, last week when I was leaving for vacation, I was thinking about taking my Bible with me, but I thought, no, I'm going to leave this one here. Maybe I'll take something smaller, easier to travel with, maybe something hardcover so it doesn't get damaged while I'm traveling. So I carefully took my Bible and set it on my desk to leave it here, and went and picked out another Bible and carefully placed it in my bag and went out to my car to drive home. Driving home and stop at a red light, and I look over at the seat next to me, and you know what's sitting there? My Bible. I have no recollection of doing this, but apparently I unconsciously grabbed my Bible and took it with me. Clearly, I don't want to go very far without my Bible. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Throughout my life, God has used particular passages to transform me. And in the Bible, I have many that are underlined or highlighted and lots of notes in pencil and in pen. I can even remember sometimes where I was and what I was doing when I wrestled through a certain teaching or a certain part of scripture and trying to understand and receive it as truth. And I can remember where the Lord took me as his Holy Spirit bore witness to God's word. Most of the verses that I've memorized, it wasn't hard to memorize, it just sort of happened. God gripping me with his words so that I could not help but memorize them. You think about it, the important things in your life you don't have to memorize. You didn't have to memorize your spouse's name, right? You don't memorize so many of the things that you know about the people you love, you just know them. In fact, the things that we've memorized, we sometimes say we know them by heart. God wants us to know his word by heart. Now, everyone has said it at least once in school, right? Why do I need to learn this? I'm never going to use it in real life. That is something you can never say about God's word. Rightly understood, you can choose to ignore it, not believe it, or wish it wasn't in the Bible, but you can never suggest that God's word is irrelevant. In fact, Mark Twain once quipped, "It ain't the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the part I do understand." All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Think about the power of scripture as God's breathed out words. In creation, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God breathed out words, and creation happened. That's why the psalmist can say, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of his mouth." When God created man, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God breathed into dirt and human life was made. All of Scripture is God breathed. There's life in these here words. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells Pastor Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And so it seems strange that so many churches who even say they believe the Bible is God's word don't preach the word. Instead, they preach topical sermons, 10 ways to build your marriage, 5 steps to abundant joy, 7 tools for your parenting toolbox. Someone recently said, thanks to Lecrae, there is now better theology atop the iTunes hip-hop charts than there is in most church pulpits. Preach the word means that we do expository preaching in which we read a passage of God's word and then seek to explain and apply that passage. And so every sermon is not happy, happy, joy, joy, right? Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Because after all, God-breathed scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. C.S. Lewis said, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. An encouraging word from God's word is often very appropriate and exactly what the passage is doing. But more often, God's word gets up in our face. I have a friend who will often say, wow, Pastor really kicked our tail today. That was great. I needed that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 tells us that seeking the preaching of God's word is not natural. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Our natural, sinful desire is to surround ourselves with people who will tell us exactly what we want to hear. It's called Facebook. We look for friends who agree with our interpretation of life. Even in the church, we are tempted to seek out those who will scratch our itching ears. And that has to give us pause to consider, where do my ears itch? What are the things that I want to hear, not just from the pulpit, but in our shared ministry as a church? Am I truly seeking God's word, or just to have itchy ears in a particular area and have people that agree with what I think we should do? As a pastor, I have to be aware of my own itchy ears as well as the temptation to scratch. I'm a people pleaser, which means I'm really tempted to simply tell you what you want to hear so that you'll like me. But God, through the words of the Apostle Paul, tells me that I must preach the word. Count Zinzendorf, who was a Moravian pastor and reformer in the 1700s, said it like this to a group of pastors. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. 2 Timothy 4:4 tells us that instead of seeking God's word, many will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. A few years back, there was a group of scholars made up what was known as the Jesus Seminar, who claimed that Jesus didn't actually say 80% of what the scriptures record him as saying. They took the stuff that they liked and threw out the stuff that they didn't. Those who are the multitudes who do a pick and choose take what they want God to say and throw out what they don't want God to say. And the reason for this is probably obvious. If you can choose what God has said, then you can choose what to believe. You can, in essence, choose your own religion, but still claim to believe in God and the Bible. Sometimes I think people do that without even realizing that's what they're doing. Instead of the pick and choose method of Christianity, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. And Paul knew himself that the scriptures are God's word, not something that man made up. In his letter to the Galatian church, Paul wrote this. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul, or Peter, similarly wrote, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that skeptics call the Bible a collection of myths. And yet the Bible says skeptics will turn toward myths. Believers are too often prone to the pick and choose method of finding passages with which we agree and ignoring the ones that challenge us. Now, if you look through my Bible, you'll see a whole lot of underlining, a whole lot of notes that I've done, again, some in pencil and some in pen, some more extensive than others. But only in a few places have I actually highlighted a verse. A few years back, I was discipling a student, and they started to read a particular book of the Bible. And when they got to the end of that book, they realized they'd highlighted almost the entire thing. It was great. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is highlighted in the Bible. It stands out to me, had a huge impact on my life. All scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 is underlined, and I think probably for many, it's highlighted. Preach the word. Stands out for a lot of people. But I'm going to guess that a new generation is going to highlight a different verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. It is biblical to say that we are convinced of God's word because we saw it lived out in the people who taught it to us. In some cases, I can even tell you more about the person who taught me than I can tell you about exactly what they taught me. I can recall, certainly professors and pastors, but especially Sunday school teachers and friends and my wife, who God has used to teach me his word. The biggest impact of God's word on my life came because of people who taught it to me. That's not to say that you should believe whatever a friendly person teaches you, or that you have to know a person personally. I've been significantly impacted by people who have been dead for hundreds of years, but they've taught me profoundly. There's a book by John Owen that I read every year, and he lived 400 years ago. And actually, the book of Romans, when I was in seminary, James Montgomery Boyce, who is now passed, but Boyce came in and taught a week-long seminar on Romans, and all of my notes were sitting at the feet of James Montgomery Boyce. Because it is God's word, God himself must do the work, but he uses us. He uses people in each other's lives. At the beginning of this letter, Paul wrote to Timothy, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." In large part, Timothy was convinced of what he believed. And he was convinced that the Bible is God's word because of his grandmother and his mother and his mentor, Paul. Moms and dads, you are the biggest influence in what your children will believe about the Bible. Early on in my seminary days, I had a sort of revelation that if I lived a long, healthy life, I could expect to preach over 2,000 sermons. Now, aren't you glad you don't have to listen to me once a week? My poor wife will probably hear all 2,000 plus. And I asked one of my professors, "How am I supposed to find material for 40 years of preaching?" He said, "Start by preaching on what the Bible says about Jesus. And when you're done with that, go ahead and let me know." The Bible is the word of God written and points to the word of God incarnate. In at least two places, the Bible refers to Jesus as the word of God. In the beginning of John's gospel, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." Clearly, John is speaking of Jesus because he says in verse 14, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And we recently saw it in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. John sees the risen Lord Jesus in heaven and says, "He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God." when the great preacher Charles Spurgeon began his ministry at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, his first words from the pulpit were these: "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. Do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I'm asked what is my creed, I reply, it is Jesus Christ. My venerated predecessor, Dr. Gill, has left a theological heritage admirable and excellent in its way. But the legacy to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God help me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth. It is Jesus who teaches us, and Jesus teaches us about himself." How do you know that you are hearing the Bible as God's word? Because it points you to Jesus. The word written points you to the word incarnate, points you to Jesus. You know you're reading the Bible as God's word when you look upon the face of Jesus. For he is the truth, and the truth will set us free. Amen.